for a night where we can come and study your word. And Lord, I know that in this particular book you promised a blessing. So I ask rich blessings on everybody that's partaking in this lesson tonight. And most of all, I'd ask that you would join us, that you would be the ever-present side arm, and that you would be the breath in my words. And Lord, that I would speak nothing except the absolute, honest, perfect truth of your word. We love you and we invite you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Revelation. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. We're ready for chapter 6. We've started it a little bit. I'm just going to do a really tiny review on that, what we've already started, because we are at a really, really important part. We took 1 week off and we did Daniel. So I think you needed to understand Daniel's 70 weeks. The best 4 verses in all the Bible. If you don't know Daniel 9 and those last 4 verses of Daniel 9, it give the whole history. And what we are in is we are in his last week of all. Daniel's 70th week ends up the whole world. And that's what we're in. We've been up to that time progressing to this point. But from chapter 6 in Revelation to chapter 19, it's Daniel's 70th week. It's the last 7 years of the earth. Now, why do I say it's a week? Because in Bible lingo, in that time, it was very typical for a week to be a week of years. So this is 7 years, a whole week of years. This is Daniel's last week of years. So we're looking at 7 years. And this typically is erroneously called the tribulation. It really isn't called that. Even John, when he writes this book, doesn't call this the tribulation. He calls it the day of Jacob's trouble. He calls it the wrath of the Lamb. We're going to have several names we're going to pick and point at. Jesus himself in Matthew 24 designates the last 3.5 years. It's a 7-year period, which is split right down the middle in 3.5, 3.5. And that last 3.5 years in Matthew 24, what we commonly call the Olivet Discourse, Jesus explains to his friends before he ascends what's going to happen those last 3.5 years. And he himself, Jesus, labels it the Great Tribulation. So the real accurate annunciation for these 7 years is the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. All those are okay. When we get to the midway point about, I think it's about chapter 13 in Daniel, we'll start calling it the Great Tribulation. But right now we're in that 70th week of Daniel. It will happen in the Revelation from chapter 6 on through 19, at which time that everything ends, Jesus comes back to earth, and it's game over for the earth, and then the millennium starts, and that will be fun. We look forward to that time. We got a lot of icky, creepy stuff to go through, because what's going to happen from now until chapter 19 is we're not used to hearing this be called the wrath of the Lamb. We all know the Lamb is Jesus. Of course, he was the Lamb that was slain. Of course, he was. He was the perfect sacrifice, and he is the shepherd, and he is the good shepherd, and all that. No one loves him more than I do, and I get that. But he is a wrathful, vengeful God because he deserves to be. And he will come down with such force in these 7 years that the purpose of this tribulation, this wrath, this honing of Israel is to bring them back to him. And they are such a stiff-necked people. They are such a stubborn group that nothing has worked. He has spent 6,000 years trying everything, including God sending his son, and they killed him. So it is for their salvation that this happens, and you're in that part. We started out early on the Isle of Patmos. We know that who's writing this. It is John the Beloved. He's writing this. He's 90-ish. He's the only apostle that was not martyred. And there's an iffy thing whether he's dead or not. That's for another time. But he's not dead on Patmos at the age. It's a prison island. Didn't have any fresh water, and it was a rock where a very, very tough place. Most of the prisoners died. He did not. Jesus showed up in his cave and began to tell him, write, 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 write what I say. And he gets the most magnificent peace that anyone could have. This revelation ends everything in the Bible. It ends God's story. It fulfills every prophecy that God had promised throughout Old Testament, law, history, poetry, all the promises God had made that were not completed get fulfilled in this last book. If we didn't have Revelation, God's story wouldn't be over. And we have to have this to put a stamp done on everything God has said. So it's going to happen in this book. And it's going to be a wild ride. And it's going to start in this chapter. So we're in chapter 6. I know we did start this last time, but I just want to remind you what's happened. As John was writing, he wrote probably the most important part of the book, which we spent a good deal of time studying, Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. We went in some detail for each one of those. Those are on tape if you want to pick those up. I'm not going to rehash those tonight because that would take you another 7 weeks. But what we are going to say is after that, we remember that in the very first chapter, Jesus gave John the divine outline. It is the only book in the Bible that is given an outline of how it's going to be. I outline a book when I go to study it. I do that because that's how I study. But God did this for us. And Jesus said to John, you write down the things you've seen, the things which are, and the things which are afterward. Meta tauta. We did the things which he'd seen, which was Jesus. Great description. The only place in the Bible we get a picture of what Jesus looks like, and it's not what you think. Reread chapter 1. White hair, burning eyes, burnished feet. He comes in his priestly robe, and that's a whole nother lesson, but reread that. That's the only description in the Bible of Jesus, is that one. Then the second part of the things which are, that was the churches. That is going to be the church history, and that was when John was living. He was in the beginning of the church. He was. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus crucified. He saw Jesus ascend. And then he was given the great commission to go out. And he began going out, especially Ephesus. John spent a lot of time in Ephesus with Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of God. And they set up churches. He was a church builder. He was in the church age. That's the things which are. That's John's age. He's 90. There's building churches. And then the last part is, and the things after. Things after what? What was the precedent of that? It was the churches. So this is after the church. After the church is raptured, begins chapter 6. These are the things, meta tauta, after the church. We are in chapter 6. So that's just a brief history of where we are. And I know we did the first of the seven seals, but I'm going to go ahead and review that anyway too, so you get a picture of that. But so when John, in chapter 4, after the church's letters are written, there's a big voice comes from heaven and says, come up! I think that's the rapture of the church, and I think John was raptured up. He was literally taken up into heaven. It's not a dream. He's not asleep. He's not night walking. It's a true thing, and he's told to write. So some of his sentences are going to be choppy. They're not going to be beautiful and flowing like St. John is, but it's going to be very, very detailed, and it's going to be sporadic. It is not necessarily chronological. I'll point out when it isn't, because he's looking at a panoramic view out of time, out of the dimension that we think of as time, and I know it's hard. My mind can't think like that, but he's taken up. He's looking down, and the angel tells him, write, and he'll say, I saw, I heard, I noticed. It's always very strong verbs. It's not then. It's and I saw, and I heard, and I watched, and I noticed. And because they're not in a time slot, then would imply a chronological order of this, which we can't say that has. Some of it does. Some of it does not. And you're going to see tonight we skip out of that order a little bit to end the world in chapter 6, and you're not done. Nice try. You got 14 more chapters to go. So that's kind of what we're looking at now. He has been called up. First thing he saw was the Lamb that was slain in heaven holding a scroll in his hand. We've determined from reading Jeremiah that that is a title deed. Title deeds were written on the backside with the instructions of how to redeem that property. For instance, Jeremiah was told, as they were getting taken captive, go buy his cousin's land. And it was totally so we'd understand this. He did that. They sealed it. They do that. It was a scroll. Scrolls were papyrus, rough on one side, smooth on the other. And on the back side, as they rolled, they were so rough, it was very hard to write on. So the only ones they even attempted to write on were title deeds or wills with the instruction of how to open it and how to secure the property. This is a title deed held by the Lamb of God with the instructions the only one who could open it would be another man, because the man given title first to the earth was Adam, who lost it. Unfortunately, he lost it to a wily serpent. I don't even like to give the name to. He's the Nakash, the lighted one. I think you know who he is. Anyway, so we know this is a title deed. We know this is sealed with seven seals, and that the only one worthy to hold it is the Lamb who was slain, because he was the only man that could purchase back what the first man had lost. And he did that on a cross, and he purchased it with his blood. And so when John sees him, he doesn't see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which he is, sees him as the Lamb who was slain, because that's who purchased the title deed back. That's where chapter 4 was. Chapter 5, we begin to see all kinds of neat stuff in heaven. We see the elders, which we find out later they're us, already been raptured. The church is there, priests and kings worshiping. And we see, according to chapter 6, the title deed is getting ready to be opened by the only one that has the right to do it, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And as we begin to see the seals begin to come and seal, there's seven of them, there was going to be judgments upon the earth because there's a price to be paid. The price was paid at the cross, but the price for the earth wasn't paid until the wrath of God comes down and satisfies that. And with each of those seals, there's another judgment that comes on the earth to bring it back into the fold of God, to bring it back to, at the very end, we're going to see it back to what Eden was like in the millennium. We're going to have another Eden. But this price has to be paid, and we're going to see those prices. And we did start with a first seal. But I want to review that for you. I have to apologize for my voice. It's the best it will be. One thing you should notice is we're going to turn really Jewish at this point. The church has been raptured. So the focus now on the words and the text are going to be Jewish, because this is headed and dictated now to the Jews. The purpose of the tribulation is that the Jews will come into the kingdom. There's no purpose for focusing this on the Gentiles. We've already been saved. We're up in the mezzanine watching down. But the purpose now has shifted to the Jews. And from 6 to 19, it's going to be very, very Jewish. I'll point that out to you. Revelation 6 through 19 is the 70th week of Daniel. It is called the Day of the Lord. It has been called that at least 20 different times in the Old Testament prophetic books. It has been called the Day of God, the Day of Darkness, the Outpouring of God's Wrath, the Great Day of the Wrath of the Lamb. And it begins with, not the rapture. The rapture happens, and there can be, I'm guessing here, no one knows for sure between the rapture and the beginning of Daniel 70 weeks, how many years, how many weeks, how many days there will be. Could happen instantly, could be 7-8 years between. Because when the rapture happens of the church, the Antichrist has not been revealed. 2 Thessalonians tells us that can't happen until the restrainer is taken out and he comes out with us. That's the Holy Spirit. We go out, the restrainer then stops restraining, the Antichrist comes into being. I don't know how long that is. Probably not very long. He comes forth, and this starts with the covenant with Israel. Not a treaty. He enforces a covenant. Could be a new treaty. More than likely, it's an old one that they bring up. Be very watchful of what's happening in the news now about trying to get a treaty with Israel and Palestine. Be very watchful of that. Every time I hear that, my eyes open wide, and you do too, so pay attention. We're in a really exciting time. You should be aware of the heptatic structure. Everything's in sevens. God's perfect number. This is a review. This won't be on the page that you guys have. I'm starting just so you... and I'm in Revelation 6:1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is the first seal. The first four seals are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You've heard them. This guy, sorry, I'm so sorry about that. This guy is an imposter. He is the Antichrist. Here's how we know. Number one, he's going to ride a white horse. Jesus comes in on a white horse. He's an imitator. We also know that he has a bow. Be careful what that bow is, not what you think. Not like this. So what was a rainbow? A rainbow was a covenant, a promise of God. This guy's coming in with a covenant. That's what that bow means. He is wearing a crown, and this is a different kind of crown than Jesus wears. This is not a gold crown. This was a crown that was made of wreaths and garland and laurel, and it was given to a winner of an Olympic game that day. This is, if you pull apart the Greek word for it, it's a temporary crown. For a while on earth, the Antichrist will reign. He has a crown. Jesus gives you a side-by-side to this story in Matthew 24. He says this, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." This is the beginning. It begins with the deceiver coming. This is the very first white horse. This is the first seal. Think of that. Jesus opening up the seal. This is the first one. The Antichrist comes. You'll remember, too, that Romans were real big into pomp and circumstance. So he's coming on this beautiful horse. He's coming with this fake-o crown. He's going to look really good at first. It's all fake-o, but people are going to buy it. So this is the perfect descriptor for this first guy. The restrainer verse you should know. Because I keep saying that, but it's a important verse. It is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. "And now you know that what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." That's 2 Thessalonians 2. I am ready now for the second seal. This is where we're supposed to start tonight. I'm in verse 3. "And when he had opened the second seal," this is he being Jesus, the Lamb, "I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." I'm going to lay Matthew 24, 6 beside that, where Jesus said, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." It is the way of men. When a ruler comes into being, especially an ungodly ruler, wars always follow. It just is the pattern of humankind. This Antichrist comes in bringing a covenant, a bow to Israel, but war is following. That's the red horse. The red horse is the second seal. It also is a symbol always in the Bible of bloodshed. Red is always a symbol of blood. It is, we know that the blood of Christ saves us. We also know the blood that's shed on the battlegrounds of wars mostly is wasted. So this is what this horse is. He's going to take peace from the earth. They're going to kill each other. And the descriptor of him red, that's kind of an awesome picture of what this warring seal means. He carries a sword. We do know it can mean a good thing. Hebrews 4:4, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But mostly swords are for battle. We know that. Continuing on verse 5. That was seal 2. This is going to be seal 3. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say. I want to stop here and say beast is an unfortunate translation of what those creatures are. They're living creatures. They're spiritual beings. They're seraphim. They have the four faces. We learned about them in chapter 1. And the King James translates it to beast. It's not a very good, I'd like to say living being, living spiritual being, but you understand, because beast has a negative connotation to us. These are good guys. These are the seraphim around the throne. And when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou that hurt not the oil and the wine. Matthew 24's counterpart, verse 7. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Remember, this is the beginning. These are the seal judgments. What do we see with that third horse? We see famine. We see your part, this black says, describe the influence of the black horse, the third seal. A black horse is famine. It's destitution. It's hunger. It speaks of scarcity. The balances out here are famine. There's not enough to pay for the goods. Now, what's really interesting, when they reference wheat and barley, those are food products. Basically, they're giving you the picture that a guy will work one solid day to buy a loaf of bread to feed his family. He'll work all day for the food he eats. And then it mentions, don't touch the oil and wine. Those were luxury items. In Hebrew history, in Jewish culture, bread was poor for poor people. But when you could have a little oil and you could drink wine, and you were rich. Here's the picture. It always happens when a dictator or a ruler comes into place. It's just the way it is. There is always an upper crust of people that are rich, that do very well. Even notice Nazi Germany. There was the rich people. They didn't suffer. The poor people were going hungry. This is this picture saying it's not going to change. There's going to be famine, hunger. And then there's going to be the rich upper crust. That's the oil and the wine. That's what the black horse is, the third seal. Let's go on to the next one, fourth seal. And I'm in verse 7. Sorry. And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the name that sat on him was death. I'm sorry. Let me start that again. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed him. There are actually two riders on this next seal. They have names. Death and hell. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Let's talk a little bit about that. And then let me read the counterpart to Matthew. Then I want to go back. Matthew 24:8. All these things are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. First of all, the pale horse is not a very good translation. It is the chloros in Greek, which means that puke green color. It's the color of puke. Vomit green is what it is. And it signifies this sickening, sallowish looking green that's yellow. You've seen it. Looks like baby caw-caw. You know what I mean? It's just an awful color green. And vomit is the best explanation I can come up with that color. So that's what it looks like. And it's beginning to point to a few things. It is death, which is awful. And it is hell. The two things that are linked together. That's what this horse is. Well, it makes sense. First you had wars come in. Then you had famine and pestilence come in. Well, naturally, you're going to have death, and those people are going to go to hell. I mean, that's the picture you're getting of these seals as they're being opened. If a fourth of the world is killed, there's going to be dead bodies laying everywhere, and they're going to be greenish, sickening. This is the picture that John is seeing, and he's trying to give you the nearest he can explanation. What you have to understand, too, is that ashen green is the opposite of the green picture you get that often represents life. Sometimes we think of a vibrant green for green grass and life. This is that ashen awful. It's totally opposite of that. Remember that this last rider had the power to kill a fourth of the earth. So what you're seeing with this rider is they've succeeded. That death, that hell. They also, some people think that these are real spiritual beings. Could be, because I'm a literalist. They could actually be fallen angels that are turned loose on the earth to kill people. Could be. But we definitely know that this is a person. This is a symbol of a person. All these are going to really, it's not just a fake-o. This is going to really happen over the earth. There's going to be so much death. And Haiti, I mean, I just can't even imagine. Now this, let me put this in back in perspective. This is the very first of the judgments. There's going to be these seven judgments. Then it's going to be followed by seven more judgments called the trumpet judgments. They're going to get a little tougher. And then it's going to end with the seven bowl judgments, which are so hard and tough, no one can stand them. In fact, the question will come up, and who can stand? No one. No one will. The term death is always followed by the term Hades, and Hades is the result of death, so that's why they're linked together. As for instance, I did the quickest I could find on this, and maybe there was something more modern, but just to give you an idea. If the population of the earth in 2013 was 7, and I'm going to say if I can see this right, billion 400 million people, 7.5 billion. That means that if a fourth of the population dies, which it said they had the right to kill a fourth, that means 1,850,000,000 people in one fell swoop will die. I don't think we can imagine. This color green would be laying across every field, across every city block. I don't think we can imagine. Jesus says something really interesting in Matthew 24, verse 3. Now remember, he was teaching in the Olivet Discourse. This is the private briefing he gave to his four really close disciples right before he entered into the last day of his life. And it says this, and I'm in Matthew 24, 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. There were four of them, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And in verse 8 he says, "These things are the beginning of the sorrows." Fourth of the earth is killed. And this is in the first judgments. This is in the first seven. It's going to get worse, guys. I told you this is going to be a rough ride. And it's not going to get better for about 13 chapters. Okay? Ezekiel said something. I'm going to do Ezekiel 14:21. I try to say this at the beginning of each lesson. I forgot tonight, so I'm bad. But Revelation's verses are so hard for many people to understand because there are so many Old Testament allusions. In the 22 chapters of Revelation, there are over 800 allusions to the Old Testament. Direct quotes, direct references. And so this is one where Ezekiel helps us here. Ezekiel says this in 14:21, "For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." Let me point out something else that beast might be. It does mention he's going to send beasts. Yes, he could. There are wild animals that they could let loose. I mean, if all the snakes in the world rose up and the lions, I mean, yes, it could be beasts, but it could be more. It could be Nephilim creatures, which I think are around. Those are beasts. And it also could be microscopic beasts. We are involved right now in a pandemic of sorts where little microscopic bacterial or viral infections start, like, for instance, in China, and they kill hundreds and thousands and maybe millions. Those are beasts. I think that we might be looking at that a little bit here. Could be. Could be Nephilim. Could be real beasts. Could be all three. Because that's how the Bible is. It's deep like that. Continuing on, verse 9. "And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Pay attention. This fifth seal is not us. We are not these people. You are already raptured. You are bowing before the king. You already had crowns on. You've already been seen by John in chapter 4. Remember, this is metatauta. Chapter 6 is, and after that, this happened on earth. People that didn't take the mark, and there are some, we see thousands here. People that don't take the mark will be martyred. They will be beheaded. What happens to them? Well, they're not going to go to hell. They had Jesus in their heart. So they come, and this is them. We know it's them. They get white robes. They're not where we are. They're not us. They're under the throne. They're worshiping God. They've got palm leaves and all that. And they're waiting for justice. And the Lamb says, wait a little longer. Hold tight. So this fifth seal are the souls that were slain so far in the tribulation period. And they are taken up. They're not you. Don't be confused by that. What you have to know about them, they're going to ask this question. They set up the next couple of seals in an interesting way because they're saying to the Lord, they see him, how long are you going to let these guys run around and kill us down there? They're killing people. They've killed us. How long? How long, O Lord, are you going to let this? So they begin asking that question. Seal 5, they ask the question. Seal 6 begins the answer. Interesting way that's arranged. White robes always mean redemption. Always mean bought with a price. When Jesus showed up on Patmos to John in the very first chapter, had his white priestly robe on. These guys are given their white robes when they get there because they're saved. We have our white robes when we're up there. We're already, when we're raptured, we get that. You see us in chapter 1 bowing before the Lord and singing our new song and telling him he redeemed us and all that. We have a new song. We have our white robes on. They get them. White robes, redemption. That's, pick that apart. You should know that. So they've asked, how long, O Lord, in the fifth seal, how long until you use vengeance? How long until you take care of business? How long until you finish this atrocities that are going on earth? And they're told to be patient a little bit longer. That's the fifth seal. I want to read that to you one more time, just so you get a picture of that. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's them. At the very end, in Revelation 24, here's what happens. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's where we get the rest of the picture of who these guys are. They've been beheaded. They did not take the mark. They are saved. They are the redeemed in the tribulation period. And they ask, how long? How long? How long? There's an important thing you should know for Revelation. Is this going to be true? From now on. Anytime it's referred to as earth dwellers, or people that dwell on the earth, or those that dwell on the earth, it's bad. They are not godly. They are not you. They are not these ones that are martyred. They are not the evangelists. They're bad. Earth dwellers are the people that love the earth and are drawn to the things of this world. Just like when I tell you birds are bad, there are certain symbols in this book that are always going to be true. When it refers to the earth dwellers, it's negative. It's you don't want to be them. So that's we're going to see that throughout all of Revelation. The earth dwellers are bad. The earth is polluted too. We're going to find out that part of the redemption that happens through Revelation is the earth is redeemed. I want to read to you something from Numbers, because this is another Old Testament reference, one of the 800, Numbers 35:33. So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that it shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. There is so much blood shed on this earth that God says, I can't redeem it. I can't fix it. I have to make a new heaven and a new earth, and that's what's going to happen here. I laugh and say, I don't recycle. My people know that. Do you recycle your cans? No. And they look at you. Because I love my land and all that. And they go, why don't you? I said, it's futile. We're going to get a new heaven and new earth. We can't fix this one. And they look at me like I'm kidding, but I'm very serious about that. This cannot be fixed. This earth cannot be restored. Too much blood has been shed on it. The only thing that can happen is God has to give us a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be unpolluted then. That's not my words. I mean, Moses is writing that 5,000 years ago. So the earth dwellers are bad. The earth dwellers are used at least 11 times in Revelation. And I've documented those. We'll pick those out as they come apart, but they're always part of the Satan's minions. They're bad. Now, there are several different times we're going to see that white robe. We talked about that, too. The overcomers, which we just saw. Remember them? We also saw the 24 elders. That's you. That's the church. We see the martyrs. And then we're going to see a multitude in chapter 7 that's really cool. And the armies of heaven when we come back on our white horses. So with white robes are good. They mean Jesus. Pay attention. Everything has a meaning. Every color, every noun, every verb, everything has a meaning. So let's continue on. I'm in verse 12. And I beheld. This is John actually seeing this. Remember, so I said, I saw, I noticed. It's not I dreamed it. He's watching this. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Okay, here comes the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Remember the last question that was asked by the martyrs? Seal 5. How long, O Lord? It starts. It starts with Seal 6. The earthquake. This is one of the... There's going to be three big earthquakes in Revelation. This is starting. I believe there are three. Now, there are scholars that think... I don't tend to be this, so you can read others and decide for yourself that think that all these different torments that are going to happen are really the same, but they just get worse and worse and worse. They're really telling the same thing, but John's just telling it more forcefully. I don't believe that. I believe they happen, and then the next ones happen, and I do think they get stronger. And I think there are three great earthquakes. This is the first one. How long, O Lord, till you avenge us? He begins avenging right there because even the kings, even the leaders start running and hiding. And this is one of those places where if you believe in the, and I am not a nuclear physicist, and I wish my son were here that is, because the string theory basically tells you that the atmosphere can be stretched out like a scroll. In fact, they now know that if you could picture the entire universe, it is like a scroll. Read some scientific documents lately. It's crazy good. And I'm thinking, oh, Revelation knew that a long time ago. But they're beginning to think that the atmosphere can be stretched, and yet it has a limit and kind of rolls up like a scroll on the end. I'm just saying, the Bible's always been right. Now science is kind of slow to the table, but they're coming around. So that's kind of what that means. Things really start shaking here. I can't imagine looking up and seeing the atmosphere start to roll up and watching the humongous earthquake. These guys are so scared, they can't see straight. And so they go hide in the mountains and the rocks, and it doesn't do any good. Notice where this wrath is coming from. This is what shocks a lot of people, and they don't like it. It is not the wrath of the Satan that's coming on this earth. It isn't. He's the one getting punished. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, God Almighty, and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's Jesus. People say, oh, Jesus is a gentle shepherd. Yeah, he was. First time around. When he came the first time, he was. Now he's mad, and he's getting even. This is his wrath coming. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? This is the cosmic disturbances, the sixth seal. Luke 21 reminds us what this will be like. The 26th verse. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Remember, they're hiding in the rocks. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Luke is describing exactly the same picture that John is telling us this sixth seal is. It demonstrates that God is beginning to answer those questions. In seal 5, when they said, "How long, O God, till you avenge us?" And he says, "Wait a little longer." Next seal he starts in. Matthew 24 mimics this earthquake. Matthew 24, 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Mark 13, 25. "And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." Isaiah 29, 6. "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire." And Joel 3, 16. "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Zephaniah 1. "The great day of the Lord is near." Remember, that's the tribulation, the great day of the Lord. "It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out." Remember, they're hiding in the rocks. "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers." I imagine every high tower, every large skyscraper will fall to the ground. This is such a massive cosmic disturbance. No, and who will be able to stand? That's the question. Who will be able to stand? "So the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair." Matthew 24, 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light." Event 3. "Does the whole moon become like blood?" Point to another blood moon or a loss of light. Could be either one. We've seen lots of blood moons. We know what that looks like. That's not foreign to us. Event 4. "What are the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs?" They could be angels. In chapter 1, we know early on that angels are stars. Could this be fallen angels falling to the earth? Absolutely, it could be. Could it be real stars? Of course. It could be both. Isaiah 34, 4, "And all of the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved." Hosts of heaven are spiritual beings. The evil ones are not going to be allowed to be even in the dimensional range at this point. They're going to be cast to the earth. "And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll." Does this sound like John? It's really Isaiah. "And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree." The stars will fall from the sky. I would not doubt that that is implying spiritual beings being cast to the earth. We know that's going to happen all over the earth. Event 5. "The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together." Isaiah 34, 4 says this, "And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down." Same story. "How does every mountain and island move out of their place?" Revelation 16, 20 says this, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." This should not be confused with the seventh and final bowl judgment. This is something different. It's going to get worse. You think this is bad? This shaking, this earthquake, these stars falling, this dark sky, this blood moon. This is just the beginning, guys. Remember I told you, hold on. Things are going to get really wild. "Why do the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men all hide themselves?" Revelation 19 has an ending for them. And the very last part, and we will enjoy 19 when it gets there, but let me read this to you, what the real ending of those kings are. Revelation 19, 18. "That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw a beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." This is the intention of all these final outcome. Jesus can call all the birds and beasts of the earth and have them eat all the dead bodies in the final battle of Armageddon. These kings are hiding now. Oh, just wait. Gonna get much worse. Their outcome is not good. So these six signs really give us a picture of this sixth seal. Now, if you know anything about Revelation, and we've talked about it before, everything's done in sevens. However, the way these judgments come out are interesting. For instance, we're going to do these six seals tonight. Then they got stronger and stronger, and, you know, the four horsemen came out, and then there was the martyrs, and then there's the catastrophic cosmic things. And as they get more intense, it's almost like the Holy Spirit said, that's enough for tonight. And he gives you what we call a parenthesis. Next week's chapter is a whole parenthesis. And we're still hanging. Where's the seventh seal? It's going to come in the next one. And once it starts, man, it's going to be bang, bang, bang. The trumpets are going to come. And then they're going to be, we get to the sixth trumpet, and there's going to be a tiny break. I mean, actually, I think it's going to be two or three chapters. And then that seventh trumpet comes, and then it's gangbusters, and then the bulls come, and whew, and it gets really intense. But that's the way the setup is going to be. So we're stopping at the sixth seal because the Holy Spirit stops there. And he's going to next week give us a break, and we're going to go into something entirely different. And then we're going to take up the trumpet judgment. So it's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. And that's how the judgments in this period are happening. John 5:27 says this. We're talking about the wrath of the Lamb and why that seems so strange to us, because having Jesus in that picture almost seems anti-Christ to us, but it isn't. We just haven't understood the whole purpose of this. John 5:27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. If we don't understand that he had to be man in order to buy back the title deed, then we've missed the point. Jesus had to come on earth as man to pay the price that another man, Adam, lost in Eden to win back the title of the earth, which had been forfeited over to the Satan. But the Satan got it, that title deed, in the Garden of Eden because Adam gave it up by sinning. Jesus came as a sinless man, paid the horrible price he didn't deserve to pay, and because of that, won the right to the title deed back. That's the whole story of this. Jesus is not only winning back the Jews, and a third of them will get saved. He came to redeem the earth. And that's what he's doing with all of these catastrophic things happen. Acts 10:42. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, and this is Jesus, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus is the reason that the title deed of the earth is gotten back, and John sees it in his hand, but it isn't just what he did. He has to now redeem the earth, and he has to bring it back, and he has to pour out the wrath because the earth has been tarnished. So this is the beginning of the wrath of the Lamb. And the question then for all ages, which was said by those that were going through the cosmic disturbances, who is able to stand? Who can endure it? Joel 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. That's you guys. That's us. we're in his camp. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord, and that's the tribulation, is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Who can stand? So the takeaway for tonight, I'm going to go back to Paul. I've been studying him a lot lately, but I'm going to end with Romans 5, the Apostle Paul, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace in which wherein we stand. Who can stand? You can in Jesus, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul answers that question. Those kings and those devious people that were undergoing the wrath of the Lamb, and the rocks were falling and they were hiding. They said, who can stand? Paul tells us, we can. We can stand. The Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the tough stuff that you give us in Revelation. I thank you, Lord, that most of all you gave us a way that we could stand. The Bible says, having done all, we stand. So we stand on your word. We stand on your promises. We stand on the fact that you bought us. You paid the price. You shed your blood that we might become children of God and kings and priests with you. And we claim that. And Lord, I ask if anyone is listening to this that doesn't know you as Savior, that they make sure tonight that they get that taken care of. Thank you for Revelation. Thank you for the tough stuff. And let us learn to love you more, serve you more, and witness more. In Jesus' name, amen.